Hi, friends. How are we doing today? Thanks for coming to church. Thanks to those of you who are joining us online. We're glad you're part of what God's doing today at Capital Church. This morning, we continue a series we're calling Indescribable, in which we're seeking to describe the indescribable God. And each week of this series, we're exploring a different aspect of God's character. But we're not always focusing on God's most obvious qualities, like his omniscience or his omnipresence or his omnipotence. In fact, today we'll see something about God you may not have known about him, but I bet you've experienced it from him. Before we do, will you pray with me? Lord, we invite you to speak today, but will you help us listen? Will you quiet the noise of our lives long enough for your words to sink in today? Or teach us something today that'll change the way we talk to you tomorrow. We pray this in the name of King Jesus, in whom we see you most perfectly. Amen. The majestic Psalm 19 proclaims, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Just look into the sky and you'll see the fingerprints of God. The clouds announce who he is. The stars tout his true nature, his power, his creativity. On April 1st, 1995, the Hubble Space Telescope snapped photos of what astronomers have dubbed the pillars of creation, long elephant trunk-like formations of interstellar gas and dust, and the Eagle Nebula some 6,500 light years from Earth. However, just last month, the James Webb Space Telescope took new photos of the pillars of creation in infrared light. According to NASA, when knots with sufficient mass form within the pillars of gas and dust, they begin to collapse under their own gravity, slowly heat up, and eventually form new stars. That's what you're seeing happening right now. Now, as you gaze at the splendor of the universe, consider again the song of the psalmist. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. What can be said of the sky above can be proclaimed over all parts of nature. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Every single day, friends, creation bears witness to God. The mountains constantly remind us. The ocean never stops speaking. The psalmist explains they have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the earth. Nature speaks a language foreign to no one. Its declaration reaches every country and on every continent. God reveals himself in the baobab trees of Madagascar. He directs our gaze heavenward with the candle spruces of Finland. We see him around Ethiopia's Dalal Mountain as sulfur and salt deposits paint the surrounding landscape. God shows us his glory even in the dirt, as a flood washes mud into a slot canyon in the southwest United States. Nope, that's not chocolate. But God reveals himself in chocolate as well. We don't have to squint to see God in the dunes of Sasusfle, Namibia, nor in the white sands of Yemen. We might spot him in the clefts of Antelope Canyon in Arizona, or in the ceiling of an ice cave in Bavaria. We can hear his thundering voice in the waterfalls of the Kirka River in Croatia. We witness his mind-blowing might near a volcano in Iceland as rock and ice particles released by exploding magma collide in the atmosphere, creating what they call a dirty thunderstorm. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul explains that creation makes visible God's invisible power and presence. Everywhere we look, we can see his magnificence and his majesty. Friends, we see this throughout the Bible. He is the God who wants to be known. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. He came in flesh and blood in Jesus, all to show the world who he really is. Unquestionably, the Bible speaks of a God who reveals himself. But he's also known as a God who hides. Isaiah 45, verse 15. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. What do you make of that verse? He's a God who hides? Now, I remind you of the biblical teaching. God reveals himself to all humanity in nature. Heck, for some of you, you just need to gaze up at the mountains to be reminded of him. But you know, there are many, many people who admire those same peaks as you, but they don't see him. Some of the most brilliant women and men in the world devote themselves to the study of natural science, and they don't see him. Why not? Look, if God is real and he wants to be known, then why doesn't he show himself to them like he has to me? Well, I guess not everyone has eyes to see. Did any of you have a chance to enjoy Utah's fall colors this year? Maybe you took a hike or a long drive. Isn't that beautiful? Well, I don't see it. Was there a photo that just displayed? Oh, there wasn't. Well, apparently we didn't move that over. There it is. That's on me, guys. You're like, wait a minute. Do you love those colors? Isn't that breathtaking? Yeah, I don't see it. No, I'm serious. That does nothing for me. I'm colorblind. People exclaim, Troy, have you seen the fall colors? You just have to see the fall colors. Wake the children. They don't want to miss the fall colors. Not everyone has eyes to see. Why not? I mean, why does a God just reveal himself to everybody? You know, he can make it really clear, you know? Watch this, watch this. Ta-da! He could do that. He could do that in a big way, in a powerful way. But he doesn't. For centuries, theologians have referred to this phenomenon as Deus absconditus, the hidden God. He's the God who wants to be known, but he doesn't make himself obvious. Why not? Why would God hide? Well, here's one reason. If God didn't hide from us, we couldn't hide from him. Perhaps this could be best explained by the late Dallas Willard, whom I quote all the time, I know. But as I do so today, I want you to remember Dallas was professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California. Dallas spent a lot of time thinking and having his faith challenged by the day's leading thinkers and more than his fair share of arrogant undergraduate students. But when asked why God doesn't make himself more obvious, Dallas replied in his characteristically cerebral manner, if God showed up in his full glory, you could all just kiss your free will goodbye. Look, God created humankind in such a way that he gave us the ability to choose. He didn't want to take that choice away. He wanted us to have freedom to make our own decisions, particularly regarding him. Now, here's the point. In order to find God, you have to want to find him. You have to want to find him. To be sure, it's certainly within God's power to reveal himself in such a way that he would be undeniable to humankind. And he gives certain people a peek behind the curtain, so to speak, in the Bible. In Isaiah 6, the prophet speaks of a vision in which he was swept into the Lord's presence, into the very throne room of God. He says in Isaiah 6, verse 1, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What does God look like? Isaiah doesn't tell us. He doesn't describe the face of God. In fact, he doesn't describe anything about the appearance of God, other than to say that his train, or the hem of his garment, fills the temple. Friends, if the hem of his garment fills the temple, then how big is this God? Old Testament scholar John Oswalt explains, when biblical writers try to describe God, words fail them. God is beyond all we can think or imagine. So the best the writers can do is just describe the things around him. Catching a glimpse of the holy God, this prophet Isaiah, who's arguably one of the most righteous dudes on the planet at the time, he exclaims, woe to me, I'm undone, I am ruined, I'm devastated. This is what happens when people get a real glimpse of God in his glory. In Exodus 36, we find Moses on Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments. After the people of God sinned gloriously, their leader asked God for a sign of the covenant with them. In Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses said, now, show me your glory. Okay, Moses doesn't know what he's asking. God very graciously says no. At least in part, because God knows Moses couldn't handle it. So God makes Moses a deal, saying, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Here's the compromise. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Okay, the scriptures often use anthropomorphic language to describe God. His face is his presence. His hand is his provision or his protection. His back? Well, his back is a Hebrew way of saying the place where I just was. God says, Moses, here's our deal. I'm going to tuck you away in the crevice of this rock. I'm going to cover your eyes so you can't see. Then I'm going to pass by. After I walk by, I will show you the place where I just was, and that, in and of itself, will blow your mind. Well, God does just that. He let Moses see the place where he just was. And Moses is so profoundly affected by God's glory, his face glows for days. The people were so freaked out, they asked him to wear a veil. Here's the point. When people see the glory of God, they listen. They do whatever he says. They cave in submission because it's honestly too much. Hear me, it's surely within God's power to reveal himself in such a way that he would be undeniable to humankind. But doing so would drive all of us to our knees, effectively taking away our free will and our ability to choose to find him. Now, there are multiple points of application, but right here, I'd like to offer a word to the spiritually curious in the room or watching online. I want to talk to you who are on the outskirts of faith peeking in, wondering, if God is real, then why doesn't he make himself more obvious? Well, God doesn't want to overwhelm you with his presence. God won't force himself on you. He doesn't want to override your decision-making process because he doesn't want robotic obedience. God's not a bully. He's most concerned about your will. So what do you want? Do you want to find him? Now, one might argue, if you have to want to find God, then when you go looking for him, you're predisposed to see him and open to self-deception. Your emotions may lie to you. Maybe that's true. We have to consider the biblical explanation that God is interested in our desire to find him. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, we read, "If you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul." If you seek him, you'll find him. But if you don't want to find God, you don't have to. If you want to reign over your life, if in your heart you want to be God yourself, you probably won't find him. You'll just find you. Hear me, friends. The number one reason people don't find God is they don't want to. Psalm 10, verse 4, "In his pride the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts there's no room for God." You recall at the beginning of the pandemic, most of us were shaken. And the pandemic, in some positive ways, forced us to recognize our weakness and lean on God's strength. But over the weeks and months of monotony and isolation, many once committed disciples developed new habits and new coping skills that too often crowded God out. We didn't need him like we once did, so we didn't seek him like we once did. But I'm telling you, in order to find God, you have to really want to find God. Do you really want to find him? Now, I'll say right here, there are plenty of reasons not to want to find God. If there's a God, then I'm on the hook. If there's a God, then that creator may have a claim on my life. Look, you may be right to push back. One's emotional desire to find God may influence their perspective. I bet you're right. But one's emotional desire not to find God may influence their perspective as well. I often consider the insight of mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal, who claimed, "In faith, there's enough light for those who want to believe and enough shadow to blind those who don't." There's a well-known conversation between Father Copleston and Bertrand Russell. Russell was one of the most respected atheists of the last 100 years. Toward the conclusion of their dialogue, Copleston asked Russell what he would say if he died and found himself standing before God. Russell famously replied, "You, sir, have given us insufficient evidence." Now, I think Russell's complaint deserves some attention. If only God would give me a sign. If only God would do a miracle. In Luke 16, Jesus tells a parable. It's a parable about a selfish man who dies and faces judgment, and a righteous man named Lazarus who enters heaven. In the story, the selfish man begs for mercy from the great patriarch Abraham to no avail. However, he makes one more request, Luke 16, verse 27. "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus, who's dead and in heaven, to my family. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment." In other words, send my bros a miracle. Seriously, bring Lazarus back from the dead to warn him. That'll get their attention. And from one angle, seems like a reasonable request. Wouldn't a gracious God want to give him a chance? Yet Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him. No, Father Abraham, he said. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He's convinced. In response, Abraham declares, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now think about the implication of the story. Jesus seems to indicate that the primary problem with humankind's rejection of God may not be primarily intellectual. What if it's moral? What if it's volitional, relating to the will? Can desire override your brain? Yeah. That's why we have so many smart people who do dumb things, right? Believe it or not, miracles do not have absolute power to sell truth. Certainly they can help. Throughout the New Testament, God uses miracles to validate the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. But those miracles didn't seal the deal for everyone. Just contrast how many people witnessed the miracles of Jesus with how many people stuck around when his teaching challenged their way of living. Here's the truth. You can rationalize a miracle. You can explain away almost any answered prayer by pointing to nature or luck or coincidence. People do it all the time. Miracles are only so helpful. At the end of the day, faith is a choice. You have to want to believe. And look, if you don't want to find God in this stage of your life, you may be like the Israelites, who years back witnessed the miracle of the Exodus, saw God part the Red Sea, but complained when life got tough and turned to other gods who were more convenient. Remember, God is most interested in the will. In order to find him, you have to want to find him. But remember, if you don't want to find God, you don't have to. For now. Earlier I said, one reason God hides from us is so we can hide from him. Are you hiding from him? Why do we hide from God? Now, anyone who knows anything about God knows we can't hide from God. But we hide from him, don't we? Sometimes we hide from him because of shame. One of the most wonderfully ironic passages in the Bible occurs at the beginning, after Adam and Eve did exactly what God asked them not to do. In Genesis 3, we find this all-knowing, omniscient God searching for them in the garden. And he calls out to them, "Where are you?" In Genesis 3. Adam responds, "I heard you coming, but I was afraid, so I hid." Is God calling out to you? Where are you? Look, he knows where you are. He's not asking for himself. Where are you? My friend, maybe you're hiding from God because you doubt he wants to see you. Not after what you did. Not after what you said. His warnings to you were ominous and obvious, but you did it anyway. Now, if that's you, I'm going to tell you what God told a group of people who ran from him and rejected him after he warned them again and again not to. He pleaded with them not to do it because they would make a wreck of their world. But they didn't listen and instead made a mess of their lives and a mockery of their God. They were wallowing in the consequences of their sin and shame. But it is to those people, God says in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you," declares the Lord. Seek him. Look, if you are hiding from God because of shame, maybe God's inviting you to play a little game of hide and seek, but you're it. Seek him. Seek him. He says you'll find him if you do. There's another reason we hide from God. My first child taught me something about hiding. Emma's 19 now, but one day years ago, when she was just beginning to develop an understanding of right and wrong, she thought she found a loophole. Some of you will recall this story. I've told it before. That I remember the night Emma marches into the kitchen and opens the cabinet where she knows we keep the cookies. The cookies she knows she's not supposed to eat before dinner. As Emma reaches for the cookie, she turns around to her parents sitting at the kitchen table watching her, and she commands, "Guys, don't look! Don't look!" How often do you catch yourself saying, at least in your heart, "God, don't look"? We hide from God because we don't want him to see what we do on a business trip, how we talk to other people at school, how we treat our spouse, what we look at online. Now, if that's you, I want you to pay close attention to what I'm about to say. My friend, I believe God's grace is vast. I trust him to forgive us for whatever we've done, whatever we're doing, and whatever we will do. Huh? But every time we sin, I think we reduce our ability to experience God, certainly in that moment. Are you sure you want to miss out on an experience of God in your life? Hey, look, you got to understand, if God's not obvious to you in this season, it's not because he doesn't want to be found, it's because he wants to be sought. Really, God wants to be seen. God wants to be known. Just not in any way that might strip you of your freedom to choose, your freedom to love him. Just remember the promise. It's not my promise, it's God's promise. And we know he means it because he repeats it throughout scripture. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Yes, yes, yes. But in the promise hides our problem. With all your heart. We might seek him when it's convenient. But some of us have been cruising through life on spiritual autopilot while we binge the latest Netflix series. John Ortberg likens it to a phenomenon that psychologists call habituation. Habituation is the diminishing of a physiological or emotional response to a frequently repeated stimulus. Here's what that means. When a new object or idea is introduced into our environment, we are fiercely aware of it. But that awareness fades over time. When you move into a new home, you see all the repairs that need to be made. In fact, you are stunned the previous homeowner had the wherewithal to live like that. They must have been animals. However, if you get busy, if you reprioritize your projects, after a few years, you may not even see the problems you were losing sleep over. Look, there's a dresser in our laundry room in my basement. She's laughing. And on that dresser sits a printer. Now, nobody uses that printer because the printer doesn't work. I am convinced home printers do not work. It worked for 5 seconds, okay? But now it doesn't work. Yet it's there. And it's on. It's always on. And for some reason over the last year, we've begun to use the printer as a shelf. It holds receipts and unmatched socks and knickknacks. And I hate it. I am so sick of it. But I used to be more sick of it. In fact, I used to vow each night before bed, next week, when life calms down, I will toss the printer into the trash. But life never really calmed down. And now I don't pay much attention to the printer, which is still on and still collecting knickknacks and still collecting dust. That's habituation. Okay? But spiritual habituation is more dangerous. Spiritual habituation occurs when we slowly drift into a life of complacency. Maybe you recall when you first found faith, when God first entered your environment. It was so exhilarating. But now, meh, what's on TV? I wonder if someone posted more cat videos to YouTube. Gradually, slowly, we've grown accustomed to God just being there when we need him, if we need him. But friends, remember the promise of Jesus in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Friends, it's our job to seek him. That's not something done once or once in a while. There's a sense in which, as disciples of Jesus, if you're a Christ-centered disciple of Jesus, you're actually a seeker, a constant seeker. C.S. Lewis maintained, we may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. And the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor is to remember, to attend. In fact, to come awake, still more, to remain awake. God said it this way, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That last clause is critical. Seek him with everything you've got. Are you seeking him with all your heart? Or are you seeking him on Sundays when you feel like it? Are you seeking him with all your heart? Or are you seeking him when you need a quick favor? Now, some of you may be frightened by that phrase, all your heart, because you don't have much in you right now. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe it's all you can do to drag yourself out of bed and get your sorry, unshowered self to church. Well, my weary and wonderful friend, if that's you, if that's all you can do, then that's all you need to do. That's seeking him with all your heart. If it's all you got, it's okay. There's grace for that. Are you kidding me? If that's all you can do in this season, then do that and look for God to meet you there. He's not playing hard to get, not in a cruel sense. Now, if you're having trouble finding him, maybe there's a reason. I think something good happens in our souls as we seek him, as we pray with persistence. Maybe he's teaching us something. Maybe he's showing us something about ourselves. I don't know. But even if it doesn't feel like it right now, he makes this clear in the Bible. He really wants you to find him. I promise. I think it's important to consider the wisdom of Meister Eckhart here, who said, God is like a person who clears his throat while hiding and so gives himself away. He says, God lies in wait for us with nothing so much as love. I've been planning to teach this message for a few weeks now. And as I thought about this message, and I thought about you particularly this week, there was a prayer that I've been praying for every one of you. It's that you would experience a holy FOMO. We'll call it a HOFOMO. It's a holy fear of missing out on God. I guess that'd be a HOFOMOOG. Oh, my friend. If you knew what you were missing by not seeking him like this, by not seeking him with all your heart. The wonderful poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning put it better than I ever could. She said, earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God. And only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. What might you be missing? I'm telling you, in order to find God, you have to want to find him. Do you want to find him? Then tell him so right now. Let's pray. Lord, as I come to you right now, and I think about this role you play in our lives, that this unusual, surprising character aspect, that you are a hidden God. I could see how on the surface it seems so similar to last week's message about the invisible God. Similar ideas, but we're taking it from a completely different angle. We're not looking for you in trouble, we're looking for you on a Tuesday. A regular run-of-the-mill day amidst errands and chores, work and school, conversations and conflict. And we realize a lot of us haven't been doing a great job of seeking you. Certainly not with all of our hearts. So I pray for everyone who's listening to this message, whether it's live or days, weeks, years later, may you make this a divine moment for them, where they'd see this challenge I give to our church is actually a challenge you've customized to them in this season. I pray for my friends, the spiritually curious, they're not sure what to make of all this. But I pray you'd give them faith to keep seeking. Faith to keep searching. Faith to keep asking the questions. Even faith to pray. And Lord, I pray you reveal yourself to them. If they're here in this building today, if they're watching this online or listening to this on our podcast, that is an act of seeking. As they seek, reveal yourself to them, Lord. I pray for my friends who have become victims of that spiritual habituation, and they've just grown accustomed to life. Work, leisure. But you're not a big part of it. Well, help them to realize it's time to change that. And they don't really need to worry about what they're going to lose, because if we seek you first, we'll get everything we need and more. Give them the faith to see that. Lord, I pray this week as we ponder what we talked about today, help us to identify creative, fresh ways of seeking you in this season. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, friends, may I give you some homework? Here's your first assignment. This is particularly for the spiritually curious, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin praying an honest atheist's prayer. You're not sure there's a God, okay? You're not sure there's a God, but you want to figure out, well, how does this seeking apply to my life? We'll start praying simple prayers. Your prayer could sound like this. God, if there is a God, reveal yourself to me. Show me. Help me find you. Don't overthink it. Look, if you don't know much about prayer, I promise you, you don't need to overthink it. Talk to him like you'd talk to anyone else. God, if you're real, if you're really there, then I want you to think about the risk of doing that, right? Think about the risk of doing that. Worst case scenario, you're talking to yourself, okay? But with a heart sincere, ask him, God, if you're real, show me. Show me. And then keep your eyes peeled throughout the week for him to reveal yourself to you. Hear me? Ask him. Seek him and keep seeking him, okay? Now, for those of you who are kind of on the bubble, and you know, and you've sought him before and you get it, but you're kind of like, you've enjoyed hiding from him. Maybe you stopped seeking him a long, long time ago. And even coming to church is just kind of going through the motions. Maybe you're going in the other direction. Just remember that no choice is a choice. If you've been in a season in which you want nothing to do with God and you're not sure you want anything to do with him now, remember, no choice is a choice. If you decide, if you choose to put off this decision for a while, okay. He'll let you. But, to quote Dallas again, God may not be obvious, but he's inevitable. I'm going to challenge you. Oh, I'm going to put the fire into you. Seek him. Seek him in the season. You got nothing to lose. If God really is good, like we said he was earlier in this series, if he really loves you that fiercely, you got nothing to lose, everything to gain. Seek him in this season. Now for the rest of you, you know, okay, I get it. If right now you're in a season where you're just thriving and you're connected to Jesus and everything's glorious, keep it up, whatever you're doing. Tell your friends, maybe they need to do it too, I don't know. But the truth is we're all different and we all need different things, even in different seasons, to connect to Jesus. And so my encouragement to you is find a new way to seek him. Find a new way. If you're kind of stuck and stalled, if you've kind of become spiritually habituated, find a new way to seek him. Commit to praying on your commute. Or read a psalm a day. Read a proverb a day. Decide you'll only listen to worship music in the car. Or don't listen to anything in the car. Maybe God wants you to join a small group. Maybe you should read a good book. I don't know what you should do. The good news is there's not one right way to seek him. There are thousands of ways you can seek him. So seek him. Find something new and seek him. Remember, he longs to be found by you. Speaking of good books, here's a good one. It's called Reaching for the Invisible God by Philip Yancey. Maybe that's a book that might get you in the right direction. Well, I'll tell you my favorite on the matter. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Now, some of you never even heard of this book, but did you know this is one of the most widely published books in the history of humanity? I'm serious. It's been translated, I don't know how many languages. It's an old book, but it's an important book. And what it is it's a book that describes, see, there was this man, he was a pretty successful business person in his day, but he came to faith and he felt like God was calling him to a radical life, and he decided to sell it all and go live in a monastery. And he did. When he did, at first he was a cobbler, he made shoes and repaired shoes for the other monks. Then he worked in the kitchen, cooking, cleaning, lots of dishes, lots of dishes. But as he worked, he sought God. And in fact, he put it into practice. He had to practice doing this. And he made a practice of it while he's scrubbing a dish. What would that look like to seek him? What would that look like when he's baking a cake? I don't know if monks baked cakes, but if I were a monk, I would bake a cake. But the point is he sought God while he did it. And he found him. And he found him in such a way, see, Brother Lawrence didn't really have any power per se. He wasn't a leader in this monastery. But people started to see the difference. Who is this guy and what does he know? Because I want to know it. And before long, people would come from the outside and want to learn from him. Remember, he never did anything special. Didn't have a big pulpit where he preached to thousands. No. He was a cobbler. And he made cobbler. I don't know. In fact, he didn't even publish a book. Here's what he did. He just started writing letters to one friend in particular. Now, he said to his friend, hey, listen, let's keep these letters between us. Don't publish these things, okay? Oops. And these letters got collected and made available to the public, and it's been widely distributed around the world. And I'll tell you, this is a guy who was nothing. He had nothing. He could say he did nothing but just sought God and then told people about what he was learning. And that one guy has influenced countless pastors and parishioners through the centuries. Okay? You think you don't have time to seek God? Maybe you don't have time not to seek him. How might seeking him impact the way you do whatever you're doing? Just look, do what you do, but just do it with Jesus, for goodness sakes. That's what the point is. Now it takes, what's the word? Practice. It takes practice. And so a book like this might help you along the way. Now I'm going to have you, is it still on the screen? It's still on the screen. Okay. This book, and you might even snap a photo of it if you want, we'll put a link to the actual book online. There's so many translations of this book. This is a tiny, very unpretty paperback. I got it decades ago. But it's still available, and I want you to get this one because it's a really good translation, because it's so easy to read. Some of the pretty ones that are in these wonderful hardbound books, just right over your head. This is a wonderful, simple English translation. You could step into his story, learn what he learned about seeking Jesus. I pray you do that, friends. Stand with me. Here's a verse for the week, and oh, my friends, commit this one to memory. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Remember the promise. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. This image of this verse is available for you to download. Be watching for it on our website and our social media accounts, and as well as this graphic, okay? Put this stuff into practice no matter where you are on the spiritual journey. And let's see where God takes us together. If you'd like to receive prayer, there will be people here to pray for you. If you're in the building, you can come to the front and ask them for prayer. But throughout the week, anytime, especially if you're watching online, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. We'd love to pray over you and whatever's happening in your world. This is my prayer for all of you today. May you seek him and find him. May you seek him in new ways, in creative ways, in practical ways, in fun ways. May you seek him in any way that helps you to seek him with all your heart. And when you do, I pray you find him. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.